Amen. Are y'all ready to go?
Yes.
Okay.
Let's do it. Well,
I have a quote for you. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom. It was the age of foolishness. It was the epoch of belief. It was the epoch of incredulity. You have to go look that one up.
Wow.
It was the season of light. It was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope. It was the winter of despair. We had everything before us. We had nothing before us. We were all going direct to heaven. We were all going direct the other way. That's the title of my lesson tonight is
A Tale of Two Cities.
Very good. That quote was from the beginning of the novel by Charles Dickens. Unlike Charles Dickens, I do not want to talk about London and Paris during the French Revolution tonight, so I'm sure you're glad about that. The subtitle of my lesson is Lessons Learned from 2 Corinthians, Part 2.
Okay.
So y'all could be turning to 2 Corinthians, Chapter 2. But the two cities I want to talk about tonight are Corinth and Corinth.
Wow.
Okay? Two different parts of the Corinthian church that Paul addresses in 2 Corinthians. You know, I taught a sermon a couple of weeks ago about 2 Corinthians, and so this is part two.
Sure.
Part two. You know, the majority of the church in 2 Corinthians in Corinth was spiritually healthy.
Right.
And they encouraged Paul, and he encouraged them. And that's church number one, city number one. But there was a minority of the church that was unrepentant, and Paul was concerned about them. And that situation probably applies to many churches.
Yeah.
And I think also can apply to the men here in Gwinnett. Right. We have many men in this room who are doing well spiritually, but some who are not. So the question, my question for the men tonight is, what city are you part of?
Wow.
What part of the church do you belong to? Are you part of the spiritually healthy majority? If so, I want to encourage you tonight. If you are part of the spiritually unhealthy minority, I want to encourage you tonight.
Amen.
My goal is to encourage you in the latter category not to stay there, but
Amen.
To move to a healthier place spiritually.
Amen.
As an elder and a shepherd of the church, I want everyone to be doing well spiritually.
Amen.
Everyone to be doing healthy.
That's good.
And
Amen.
That's my goal. And I think that was Paul's goal in 2 Corinthians. So, amen?
Amen. Amen.
Let's read in chapter 2, starting in verse 12. When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was open for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. Okay. Why was Paul eager to see Titus? Now here he comes to Troas. God opens a door for the gospel there. But that's a good thing. The word is spreading. People are coming to the Lord. But Paul says his spirit was not at rest because he couldn't find his brother Titus. And so he moved on to Macedonia to look for Titus. And if you read the whole book of 2 Corinthians, it becomes clear that the reason Paul wanted to find Titus was because he had sent Titus to Corinth and he wanted to report back.
Right.
About how Corinth was doing.
That's correct.
Right.
So when this is here, it's showing his concern for the Corinthian church.
Amen. That's
he
right.
had sent Titus to them. They knew that when they're reading this letter. And he's saying, I wanted to hear about you. And I wanted to hear about you so much that I was willing to leave this open door in Troas and move on until I found Titus to find out how you were doing.
Wow.
That's how concerned Paul was for them.
Wow.
And that's what this is communicating. Turn down to chapter 7. Paul spends several chapters talking about other things, But then here in chapter 7, he kind of picks up the story about Titus. In chapter 7, verse 5, even when we came into Macedonia, remember he just said that's where he was going next, even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you, as he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced still more. For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I did not regret it, though I did regret it, for I see that my letter grieved you, but only for a while. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. So Paul here, he goes on to Macedonia, and he finds Titus, and he gets a report about the Corinthian church. And it's a good report. It's a positive report.
Right.
He's comforted by what Titus tells him. It encourages him. He's filled with joy about it. You know, he rejoices that the news is good. You know, Paul's previous letter, which it might be 1 Corinthians or it might be another letter we don't have, but his previous letter, you know, and certainly we can see that in 1 Corinthians, was addressing problems in the Corinthian church, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so, and then he sends Titus too. You know, he's concerned about the Corinthian church. He's concerned about the problems there. But what he learns is they've righted the ship.
Amen.
You know, they've dealt with those problems. They've repented. They're in a better place now. And he's happy about that.
Amen.
You know, and we often read the next section of 2 Corinthians 7 where it describes repentance.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a great picture of repentance. And we use that for our own lives. We use that when we're calling other people to repentance. But the context is Paul is describing, you know, what the Corinthian church did in response to his earlier letter.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
right.
He's excited. He saw their repentance, or Titus reported it to him. And he's excited about it. And so he's very encouraged by their repentance. It encouraged him. It comforted him. It caused him to be filled with joy.
Yeah.
And then look down at verse 13. He says, therefore we are comforted, after talking about their repentance. And he says, besides our own comfort, we rejoice still more at the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. For whatever boasts I made to him about you, I was not put to shame, but just as everything we said to you was true, so also our boasting before Titus has proved true. And his affection for you is even greater as he remembers the obedience of you all, how you received him with fear and trembling. I rejoice because I have perfect confidence in you.
Mm-hmm.
So you see how that the Corinthian church encouraged Titus.
Right.
You know, he was encouraged by when he went there and how they responded to him. He was refreshed by them, Paul says. Paul had boasted about them. He had confidence that they were going to repent, that they were going to be doing better. He had boasted to Titus.
Right.
When you go, you'll find a good response. And those boasts proved true. And that encouraged Paul. You know, Titus had affection for them. You know, they had responded well. They responded well to Paul's letter, and then they responded to Titus well in person. It says they were humble. They listened to Paul's appeal, and they also listened to Titus. And he says they received him with fear and trembling. Right? He was Paul's emissary, Paul's representative. You know, the apostles' designated person to come and help them, and they received him with fear and trembling. They were humble. They were receptive to the message he brought. And they changed. You know, they repented. You know, they dealt with the problems that you can read about in 1 Corinthians. They dealt with those. And so Paul was very encouraged. Titus was very encouraged. He was filled with joy. And then he says, I have perfect confidence in you. Imagine that. That's a great, you're sitting there in Corinth, this letter comes in, and it's being read to the church, and Paul says, I have perfect confidence in you.
Amen.
Imagine the encouragement of that.
Mm-hmm.
Just how encouraging that was to them. I mean, the previous letter, maybe two, hadn't been so positive.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And here's a very positive letter. I have perfect confidence in you. He was fired up about them. Amen?
Amen.
And like Paul with Corinth, I have perfect confidence in the men here in ACFC Gwinnett.
Amen.
And I know all the elders think that way. We have perfect confidence in the church. We believe in the church. The majority of men in this room are spiritually healthy. You're serving the Lord. You are doing His will and helping each other and helping the lost.
Amen.
You know, we have deacons who are deaconing.
Sir,
we have family group leaders who are leading family groups. We have Bible talk leaders leading Bible talks. The campus had their first one today.
Woo-hoo!
It went great. Or was it
yesterday?
Yesterday. Anyway, heard it went great. A lot of people out. We have men who serve in many other ways. We have men who work with the children's ministry. We have men over there right now. We have men who help with ushering. We have men who count the money. My son was telling me, you know, he's an accountant. His job is to audit companies and their compliance systems, and he says he's impressed. He just started helping with accounting. He's impressed. We have a good system here.
Amen.
He's impressed.
Amen.
So that's a good thing.
He's impressed.
You know, we have a great music ministry.
Amen.
You know, people help the weak, help the poor.
Amen.
People bring visitors to church, study the Bible with them.
Right.
You know, I have great confidence in you.
Right.
And again, all the elders do. You know, we have brothers who've remained at their posts this past year. You know, through some of the uncertainty, like Kendall was talking about, remained at their post, continuing serving God.
Amen.
You know, amen.
Yeah.
We have brothers who've risen up and taken on more responsibility.
Amen.
You know,
amen.
Stepped into the gap, filled the breach,
right.
Seen a need and jumped on it.
Right.
You know, that's happened. Mm-hmm. You know, Paul in the letter held up examples of spiritual men and commended them to the church. We won't read it, but in chapter 8, he commends Titus. Again, he commends two other brothers that he sent back to them, maybe with his letter, with Titus to make preparations for the offering they were taking up to help the poor saints in Jerusalem. You know, in other letters, you can see Paul doing that. He commends Timothy. He commends Epaphroditus. You know,
right.
He commends brothers by name,
yep.
To the churches that he wrote to. And so, I thought I would do the same tonight.
Amen.
Commend some brothers who are setting great examples for the church.
Amen.
Awesome.
Now, I can't mention everyone
yeah.
who's doing great and setting a great example for the church, or we would be here all night. So I just picked out a few. So forgive me for that, but if you're serving like one of these brothers, I'm talking about you too.
Amen.
Okay, so just fill in your name and
that's
be encouraged.
Awesome.
Okay.
Yeah.
Now, when I say somebody and start talking about him, you go, yeah, I'm doing something. Just fill in your name. And I'm talking about you too. Amen? Amen. The goal is to encourage everyone, you know,
Amen.
Who's doing well, who's serving God, and serving other people, setting a great example. That's the goal, you know, to encourage everyone here tonight who's doing that. I wanted to mention Ron Frazier. Obviously, we see Ron up there serving in the music ministry. But the thing I wanted to mention especially is Ron stepped up this year to lead the singles.
Amen.
And to start a new singles family group.
Come on,
you know,
Ron.
That was a need we had. That was
Amen.
Important to do.
Right.
Yeah.
And he had a vision for that. He went to a retreat last winter, and he came back with a vision, and he really wanted to do that. And he communicated that vision, and we did that. You know, and it didn't matter that Ron had other things going on in his life, right?
Yeah. Right.
Yeah. He was getting engaged. He was arranging for a wedding with someone living in another country,
yeah.
You know, and traveling back and forth. That, you know, that stuff didn't matter in the sense of he saw the need, he stepped up, he took on more leadership, and I appreciate him for that. Amen?
Yeah. Amen.
Kendall Knight.
Come on.
Kendall Knight. Kendall leads one of our family groups in the youth and family ministry. He has a demanding job. He was just telling me today. He was very busy. It comes and goes, but he's very busy right now. He has two teenage boys to raise.
Oh, yeah.
And yet, this year he stepped up and took on more responsibility.
Amen.
And he took on the order of worship and has been doing a great job with that.
Yeah.
Really, really leading that and helping it and encouraging us with that and those who are involved in that. He's also taken the lead in talking about our missions contribution.
Amen.
He just has a passion and a zeal for that.
Yeah.
And I really appreciate that. And, you know, Kendall does everything with passion and zeal.
Yes,
and a desire to see the church grow.
Amen.
Desire to see God's kingdom advanced.
Right.
And so that's, you know, it's just another brother I wanted to raise up. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Russ Pagar. Okay. Now, if you have, if you, if you had a dictionary that had words and phrases instead of just words, and you looked up "soul to the earth," there would be Russ. Amen. Russ and Sue are always serving tirelessly.
Amen.
Serving the singles. They are the epitome of hospitality. Always opening their home for events. We've tried to wrest some of them away and say, can we have some of those events at our house? But it always seems to happen. It still ends up at their house. You know, Russ serves the children's ministry. He does all this despite great challenges that have been going on in his own family. He's just staying at his post, serving God, no matter what might be going on. And I appreciate that tremendously.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And the last brother I wanted to mention was John Yang.
John.
Oh, there he is. Okay. You know, he decided this year to go back into the ministry.
Yeah.
At a slightly older age than most men make that decision. Okay. My son maybe wants to go in the ministry. He's slightly younger than John. And he took on the campus ministry.
Come on, John.
You know, and if he went to the ICMC this summer and he noticed that the average age of the campus ministers, again, was much younger than him. You know, so that's just great that he was willing to do that.
Yeah.
That he was willing to do that. You know, there were people who told John he shouldn't go back into the ministry. You know, not now, not here, we don't have a lead evangelist, you know, but this isn't the ideal place and time to go back in the ministry. But that didn't matter. John and Meemaw saw the need. And they stepped up to meet it. And I appreciate it so much. I know the campus ministry appreciates it so much. They have faith in God that He was going to lead them and teach them whatever they needed to know until you know, the Bikinis can come here and continue to teach them about the ministry. So they're a fantastic spiritual couple. They love God. They set a great example.
Amen.
And they raised up to take on that need. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, like I said, I could name others. Okay, we could just, you know. And I can't go around and name every person, but just fill in your name.
Right.
You know, many men sitting here in this room or across the way there are just serving God in similar ways.
Right.
And like Paul says here, I have perfect confidence in you.
Mm-hmm.
I have perfect confidence in the men who are serving and giving and setting a great example in this church.
Amen.
God
Amen.
Is pleased by what you're doing. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. So that's city number one. And we also have to talk about city number two.
Come on.
Okay, so turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And city number two is, there are some of us who aren't doing as well spiritually. And there can be a variety of reasons for that. We all have times in our lives when, you know, being spiritual is more of a challenge. I've certainly had times like that in my life. And again, my goal as an elder and a shepherd is to encourage you, not to make you feel bad, but just to encourage you to get to a better place.
Amen.
And to encourage you that I can be spiritually healthy. Maybe you've been there in the past. You can get back to it. Or you can become more spiritually healthy than you've ever been before. You know, closer to God than you've ever been before. It is possible. You know, remember, you know, most of the Corinthian church was not in such a good place when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians.
Right.
But by the time he wrote 2 Corinthians, they were doing much better and encouraged him.
Amen.
And so that should give us all hope. You know, wherever we are, you know, God gives us an opportunity, a second chance, a third chance, fourth chance, whatever we need to get to a better place.
Amen.
To get to a better place. You know, and Paul, that's what Paul wanted. That's why he wrote the letter, the first letter. That's why he sent Titus. If you read 1 Corinthians, he had sent Timothy before that.
That's true.
It didn't go as well, but he sent Timothy. So he then had to send Titus, you know. But eventually it worked, and things turned around. And that can happen for us, too.
Amen.
You know, they responded to his appeal. And they were changed. They were transformed. They repented. All those things you can read back in chapter 7. And that should give you hope. You're not hope. You're not stuck. Amen. You know, you're not stuck where you are. Things can get better. If you start tonight, you know, you can get onto a better path, onto a better road, and leave the stuff that's been weighing you down behind.
Amen.
Happen. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's talk about some of the things that were holding them back. Chapter 10, verse 1. I, Paul, myself entreat you, or appeal to you, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I, who am humble when face to face with you, but bold toward you when I am away, I beg of you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. Okay, so Paul is appealing to them. And the word I wanted to focus on here is some. You know, up to now, for the first 9 chapters of 2 Corinthians, Paul has been very encouraging and very encouraged and talking about all the positive things about the church that is going on and how they had responded to his earlier appeal and now they're ready to help with the contribution for the saints and, you know, all kinds. He talks about the resurrection, all kinds of positive things. But here he sort of turns and he feels the need to address the some, you know, the some in the church who had not responded to his appeal yet. Mm-hmm. The some in the church who were still holding back and still weren't in a great place spiritually.
Right.
And he spends the last couple of chapters of the letter addressing that group. Mm-hmm. And as you can see here, he's appealing to them. You know, he's not rebuking them. He's not, you know, being harsh or strong, although there are strong parts in these chapters. He's appealing to them. He's begging them. He's saying, please, I want you to get to a better place. That's my heart. You know, throughout these chapters where he's addressing the people who aren't doing well, he emphasizes his love. We'll see that a couple of times. He's appealing to them. He's begging with them, please, I want you to get to a better place.
Amen.
You know, a couple times he says, I don't want to come and have to be strong.
Right.
You know, I don't want to come and have to use discipline. He says, I don't want to do those things.
Right.
You know, I want to appeal to you to get to a better place.
Amen.
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 Amen. And we won't read all of chapter 10 and chapter 11, but in general, Paul talks about people who are critical of him. You know, critical of him. Here he talks about how they suspect him of walking according to the flesh, right?
Wow.
The some think that Paul is not very spiritual.
Wow.
You know, that's their outlook.
Wow.
The Apostle Paul, he's not very spiritual. You know, these people were kind of, you know, not in the real world somewhere, but that's just where they were.
Mm-hmm.
They didn't think the Apostle Paul was spiritual, that he was walking according to the flesh,
wow,
that he was worldly or something in his outlook. You know, they just had a skewered view of the situation. And that's what he's talking about. And he talks about some of their criticisms of him. And then they were listening to people he calls false apostles.
Yeah.
He actually sort of, in sarcastic, calls them super apostles. And then, as we'll read, he calls them false apostles. And they were preaching a different gospel. They were preaching something different than Paul.
Right.
He refers to them as Jews, so that, you know, it was probably something like circumcision and the, you know, the circumcision party and teaching about, you know, Gentiles have to follow the law. It's probably the same group that Paul battled with in other letters and other places. But the Corinthians were being influenced by these folks. And these folks were influencing them. And one of the things they were doing is making the folks think that Paul was unspiritual. So that's one of the problems. Now look down in verse 11, or look in chapter 11, verse 11. And Paul, again, talks about a lot of things, and then in verse 11 he says, he sort of sums up some things he'd been saying, and he says, and why? Why did he do some of the things he did? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. You know, Paul emphasizes his love. God knows I love you. I didn't do the things I did because I don't love you. I did the things I did because I do love you. Verse 12, and I will continue. What I do, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted ministry They work on the same terms as we do, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Mm-hmm. Their end will correspond to their deeds.
Wow.
Now this is strong. Mm-hmm. Paul, you know, he's been emphasizing his love. He emphasizes his love right here. But he's very strong. He's saying, you're listening to the wrong people.
That's right.
Yeah. Now, he's saying, you're listening to the wrong people.
Yeah. Right.
They are not legitimate apostles.
Come on.
In fact, he goes on to say they're servants of Satan.
Yep.
And that's a pretty strong statement to make, you know, a servant of Satan. You know, over in First or Second Timothy, Paul talks about how you deal with people like that. You know, you hope they have a chance to repent. You know, you're gentle. You know, you try to suffice. Because at sometimes in our life, we're all kind of, we become servants of Satan in some way or another, right? We get trapped into sin. We get lured into thinking the wrong way. And so, you know, it's not necessarily he's describing people who can't repent, can't get to a better place themselves. But at the moment, he's appealing to the Corinthian church, and he's saying, you don't need to listen to these guys.
Mm-hmm. Right.
You know, these guys are unspiritual, not me. You know, you have it backwards.
Right.
And Paul addresses that head on.
Wow.
He minces no words here. He's not afraid to talk about that. And that's what we have to ask ourselves. We have to ask ourselves, you know, who is influencing us?
Mm.
Who influences us the most?
Right.
And what kind of influence is it? You know, are the people that influencing us the most, are they, if we're honest with ourselves, influencing us in an unspiritual direction?
Mm.
Obviously, if you're letting people in the world influence you heavily in an unspiritual direction, well, that's one thing. But Paul is here talking about people in the church.
Yeah.
Or people maybe who are masquerading, pretending to be disciples of Jesus. You know, and so sometimes it can be in the church that people are negative. We'll talk about that in a minute. People are sort of have an unspiritual outlook.
Right.
And if we sort of have an unspiritual outlook, well, we hang out together and influence each other unspiritually, right?
Yeah.
And that's what Paul is warning them about. He's saying that's not where you want to be.
Right.
You don't want to be influenced by unspiritual people and influencing and just hanging around with unspiritual people and kind of reinforcing, you know, your negative thinking. He hits it head on.
Yeah.
Amen?
Amen.
And he contrasts himself with the false apostles. You know, here he says that they're claiming to be the same as him. And so he's going to contrast himself to them.
Right.
He's going to show what a genuine apostle looks like.
Yeah.
What does a genuine apostle look like? Turn to 11, verse 23. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles. That pretty much sums up everyone.
Wow. Yes.
Jews and Gentiles. Danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Now that's your picture of a true apostle.
Wow.
You know, that's your picture of a true servant of God. You know, that's not what we would normally, if we were going to make a list, you know, a resume. You know, I don't know that we would come up with this list, right? But that's what Paul lays out. And, you know, you think about it, there's a lot of humility here. He's saying, here's the things I have suffered for Jesus. You know, that shows a true spiritual leader.
Yep.
Is the people who suffer for Jesus, the people for whom it's hard, the people for whom it's difficult, the people, you know, where it's not easy being a leader. That's what he's talking about.
Right.
You know, when you think about, that's a picture that looks like other spiritual leaders in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you read the in Hebrews where it has the Hall of Fame of Faith, right?
Yeah.
You go through that, and it's a lot of tough stuff.
Yeah, right.
And when he starts summarizing at the end, you know, they were sawn in two. They were, you know, they were in holes and caves and wearing rags. And, you know, he's describing the spiritual people throughout history.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a picture very similar to this picture.
Yeah, right.
You know, and we don't normally think that way. I mean, even in our brotherhood, right, we want to think of the great spiritual leaders as, you know, the guys who planted churches and, you know, led big churches, or, you know, we want to do it the same way sort of the world does, maybe making it a little more spiritual, but talking about great accomplishments.
Yeah. Yeah.
But that's not really what Paul emphasizes here.
Wow.
That's really not what Paul emphasizes.
Yeah.
Now, he does, if you read the whole passage, he does talk about, you know, revelations he received from God. He does talk about the miracles that he could do as an apostle. But those are like two little verses,
mm-hmm.
you know, in the middle of this, you know, 10 verses I just read. You know, this is what he emphasizes. This is what he paints the main picture
mm-hmm.
about.
Mm-hmm.
And he talks about his thorn in the flesh,
mm-hmm.
you know, that he had some personal issue. I don't know if it was a health issue or what, but something in him, the thorn in the flesh, he talks about that. You know, I've been reading in 1 Samuel about Saul and David. And you see that. David's life seems to start out so well. He gets anointed to be king. He kills Goliath. He gets to the court. He's a hero. He marries the king's daughter. And then after that, it's all downhill. And for the next years, he's, you know, being persecuted and living in caves and, you know, in danger all the time. So, you know, you see that. Spiritual leaders, that's what they go through. That's what they go through. And Paul is saying that's what a real spiritual leader looks like.
Yes.
They're not these false apostles. At one point he says, I'm not a trained speaker. They must have been, you know, more capable of speaking well than Paul, you know, or trained in some way to be public speakers. And he's saying, that's not it, you know. That's not it. What's it is things like this. You know, really being close to God, really knowing God.
Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay. Turn to chapter 12. In verse 19. As I mentioned in my sermon a couple of weeks ago, Paul is also concerned in 2 Corinthians about sin. And again, we're talking about the sum, you know. He's encouraged by most of the church, but there's, you know, and obviously we all struggle with sin to some degree, but he's focused on the sum when he's talking about sin here in chapter 12. So let's read it again. 12:19. Have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? It is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ, and all for your upbuilding, beloved. Again, he emphasizes his love. Again, he's about to talk about sin, but he's emphasizing that they are his beloved. That everything he says, everything he does, everything he writes in his letters is for their upbuilding. You know, for that he's concerned about them. He's concerned about their best interests spiritually. And that's always his goal. It's always his heart. It's amazing to me. It's like, man, you know, Paul just is always consumed with being encouraging the churches, taking care of the churches, trying to deal with things to make the churches healthier. And that's what he says here. You know, it's all for your upbuilding. Verse 20, for I fear that perhaps when I come, I may not find you as I wish, and that you may not find me as you wish, and that perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, which in the NIV, that word is translated factions, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. I fear that when I come again, God may humble me before you, and I may have to mourn over many of those who have sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual immorality, and sensuality that they have practiced.
Mm.
And again, you see Paul's heart here. I mean, he'll be strong if he has to.
Right.
But he, you know, his heart is he's mourning over the fact that there are folks who haven't repented.
Right.
You know, he's going to, it's going to humble him. Because this is the church he helped plant.
Right.
He's been very concerned about, visited a couple times, written letters to, you know. And it just, you know, it tears him up that they're not doing well.
Right.
You know, that's his heart. You can see that. You know, when I talked on Sunday, I mostly talked about sexual immorality. Maybe I did this backwards, but, you know, maybe that's what I should have talked about tonight with the men more. But I can report that I'm up to day 45.
Come on,
in victory over lustful thoughts. Mm-hmm. I have had a couple of days when the temptation was really strong since I preached, but God has helped me say no.
Amen.
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 I also wanted to mention, I can mention it to you, the men, that I didn't want to mention in front of the whole church with children and everything. You know, masturbation was a big struggle for me most of my life, but God has given me victory over that for over 5 years. Over 5 years. So I am thankful to God for that.
Amen.
And I just wanted to say, again, I just encourage you all, you can have victory over
Amen.
These things in your life.
Yeah.
I know it's very hard in our society with pornography everywhere and women dressing the way they do. And but we have to fight against sexual sin and impurity to be pure and holy in our lives.
Amen.
Get rid of the pornography. Get rid of those thoughts and, you know, whatever is dogging us in that area. Cleanse ourselves. Amen?
Amen.
But what I wanted to focus on tonight is the other sins that Paul mentions here, more the relationship sins, and just talk about those for a couple of minutes. You know, he talks about factions or hostility, you know, rival camps. You know, and he had talked about that in 1 Corinthians, right in chapter 1, right?
Mm-hmm.
He talked about people dividing up into groups and following men instead of following God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, not remaining united as a church, but you know, dividing into camps and factions.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and that's what the world does.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
You see that in the news. You know,
mm-hmm.
Republicans versus Democrats, or conservatives versus progressives, or, you know, that's what the world does.
Mm-hmm.
It's us versus them, right?
Right.
You know, you see that in high school with cliques. You know, people drawing lines. You know, that's the way we are naturally, right? That's how we're raised to be. But Paul, it's here in the list of sins.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know, it's here in the list of sins.
Wow.
To carve up into factions.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, it's something we shouldn't do. Something we should repent of.
Right.
Yeah.
You know, we want to be united with the whole church.
Amen. Amen.
We want to remain united with all our brothers and sisters.
Amen.
And that's not always easy, and, you know, there are differences we have, and, you know, we need to talk them out.
Right.
But that's the way we want to be. We want to be united. And, you know, disciples of Jesus shouldn't be, you know, involved in factions.
Amen.
Parties in the church, you know,
right.
Hostile groups.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
And then he talks about slander and gossip.
Mm-hmm.
Slander and gossip.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and
yeah.
I think those go along with factions.
Yeah.
Right.
That's true.
When you form up in a faction,
yeah.
then the natural tendency is to talk about the other guy, the
yeah.
other group,
yeah.
the
yeah.
other groups.
Mm-hmm.
Right. To have your own little group and you talk about stuff and And that tends to go with that. It's kind of a package deal a lot of times. You know, I heard someone tell me a while back, there's something called the Sisters Information Network. I understand it's faster than the internet. Like, probably all the sisters in Mary Joy was engaged, somehow instantly. And, you know, the acronym there is kind of interesting.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Information Network. Well, I came up with my own acronym, or my own. Guys often sharing secret information privately.
Okay.
So that's what we're talking about. You could say gals, but we're men here tonight, so we're going to say guys often sharing secret information privately. Gossip. Okay. You know, talking about other people behind their backs.
Mm-hmm.
Asking about stuff that's really none of your business.
That's right.
Taking an unhealthy interest in controversies.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Proverbs calls gossip choice morsels. Says it a couple of times.
Wow.
Ooh, it tastes good.
Right.
You know, just good to hear that stuff.
Yeah.
Oh, what's going on?
Yeah.
Tell me more.
Wow.
You know, we love to hear it. I went to the dentist a couple of weeks ago, and I had the same dental hygienist for a long time, and she moved to California, so I had a brand new one. And we were talking, and I said, you know, you're the dentist, your new boss, I've known since I was in high school. He was a part of the church I grew up in. I've known him most of my life. And then her response was, well, then you must know all the dirt about him. And she knew from our conversation that we had grown up going to the same church, and, you know, and that was her comment. I was just speechless. I didn't know what to say. I'm like, you know, and I don't know if she was digging for it or she just thought it was funny, but, you know, gossip is sin. You know, again, it's right here in the list. You know, it's right here in the list with sexual immorality. You know, it's sin. And so we shouldn't do it. We shouldn't listen to it. We shouldn't pass it on.
Amen.
You know, it shouldn't be something that we, you know, we should just, no, I don't need to know that. I don't need to hear that.
Yeah.
You know, now if there's a problem and we're involved in it, yeah, we need to get help and talk to people. And,
right.
You know, or if there's a brother, we're trying to help and he's involved in it. Yeah, there are situations where you get involved to help.
Amen.
Right? But right. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about, you know, just, you know, the latest news. And it might not be, it's something secret about it, something you wouldn't stand up here and talk about, you know.
Mm-hmm.
That's what gossip is. And we want to stay away from that.
Okay.
We got to take it seriously. Okay. Last is slander.
Wow.
And slander is different from gossip.
Yep.
In that, it's not true.
Yeah.
Come on.
Gossip might be true, but you still ought not to talk about it because it's none of your business.
Right.
You know, if you have something about a brother you want, you can go talk to him about it, but
Amen.
You don't want to talk about it. Gossip might be true, it might not be true. Slander, that's just not true.
Yeah.
It's inaccurate, negative information about people.
Amen.
False information, false accusations, things that hurt people's reputation as the word spreads through the church behind their back.
Wow.
That's what slander is.
Amen.
And, you know, gossip can slip into slander without us even realizing it. Right?
It's true.
And sometimes you don't know if it's true or not.
Yeah.
Right. Yes.
And you pass it on.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
And if it wasn't true, and you just passed it on, well, you just engaged in slander.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
Now, they're both bad. They're both here on the list of sins.
Right.
But, you know, we don't want to be engaged in slander.
Amen.
Proverbs 18:17 says, the first man to present his case seems right until another comes and examines him.
It's true.
I'm a lawyer. I recognize that that's one of the foundations of our legal system, right? Is that people have the right to come and examine anyone who accuses them.
Yeah.
We don't allow secret accusations to throw people in jail. You have the right in court to present the other side. And but that Proverbs isn't necessarily talking about that. It may be, but it also applies to us and to slander, and it's, you know, if you've heard only one side of the story, you probably don't have all the facts.
Come on.
You probably don't have all the facts. It's just human nature when you're telling a story, you know, trying to justify yourself or put down another person, you're gonna you know, leave out the inconvenient facts and only put in the ones that support your case. And that's what we do in the courtroom.
Right.
We put on our best case. And sometimes it's more than that. Sometimes one side of the story is the wrong side of the story.
Mm-hmm.
You know, sometimes there are two sides to the story, but one of them's wrong and one of them's right.
Come on.
And if you've just heard the wrong one, and that's the one you pass on, well, that's slander.
Wow.
You're passing on the inaccurate one.
Yeah.
You're passing on the false accusation, and it might just not be true.
Wow.
And we might get all worked up about it when we hear it. Oh, man, that's so bad. But you know, if you knew the whole story, you would realize, oh, it's not what I thought.
Mm-hmm.
And so I just, as Paul did here, wanted to warn us about these things.
Amen. Yes.
Factions, gossip, slander. And, you know, all of it is sin. None of it should be a part of our lives. You know, disciples of Jesus should be, like Paul, aiming to build each other up. Aiming to remain united.
Right.
Aiming to remain in love with each other. You know, a relationship of love. That's what your disciples of Jesus should be doing.
Right.
And if that's been involved, if you've been involved in some of those things, it's a sign you're not in a spiritually healthy place.
Yeah.
And you know, we all do it sometimes, but I'm talking about if that's just been dominating your mind and your heart and your feelings, a lot of negative things you've heard, you know, that's just a sign you're not in a spiritual place,
come on,
a healthy place. And my, you know, my encouragement tonight is to get to a spiritual place.
Yeah.
You know, just cut this stuff out. You know, just stop listening to this stuff.
That's right.
Just get to a better, happier place where you're united with your brothers and sisters. And if you need to talk to some people, amen. The Bible tells us to do that.
Yeah.
There are ways to resolve things.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I wanted to close out. I might have gone a little long at this point. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 7. Paul says, "But we pray to God that you may not do wrong, not that we may have appeared to met the test, but that you may do what is right, though we may seem to have failed." And that's it. My takeaway, my summary is, do what is right.
Amen.
You know, do what is right. Most of the church, Paul was very encouraged. They were doing what is right. And he was just fired up about it. And that's what I think I have perfect confidence in. So, you know, most of the church, amen. But some of the church he was concerned about, but his appeal to them is, stop doing what's wrong, do what's right. That's the easy solution. The easy solution.
Amen.
Amen. That's how you get to a better place. You just start doing what's right.
Yeah.
And he prayed for them. You know, he wanted them to do what is right.
Mm-hmm.
And he didn't really care about his own reputation. He was like, I don't care if people think I'm a failure. I don't really care. As long as you guys are doing good.
Sure.
As long as the church is doing good, that's what made Paul happy. Amen?
Amen.
Can you pray for us, man?